Christmas whisper sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. My every longing keeps me singing as I go. All my life was racked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus wept across the broken string, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Hymn number 477. Let's sing the fourth and then the fifth verse, all right?
Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight, worlds unknown, I shall live on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing, I go.
I'm glad you're here this morning, singing and making melody in our hearts. Greet those around you as we start our Sunday school program.
Pardon me?
Thanks for teaching. We've enjoyed it.
Oh, thank you. I can always use the encouragement. Well, good morning, everybody. Glad that you're here. Last week we started on variety within created kinds, and we would like to continue on with that this morning. Last week we talked a little bit about baraminology, and we talked about the science that is involved with baraminology, and we looked at scientific rigors, some ambiguousness, post-flood speciation, theological concerns. And we want to carry on with that, and we're going to talk about the another definition of kind, and we're going to look at definition of species, and we're going to see how that all comes together with the verses that we are using as our focus, which is that God created all the birds, created all of the sea creatures and all of the land animals, and all after their own kind. So what is kind? First of all, people are confused about the word species. The word species has been used to denote kind, and it's been used to denote animals that are further down the order. And there's been confusion in Christian realm and in evolutionary realm as to what we're talking about when we talk about kind and what we're talking about when we use the word species. Species is a man-made scientific term that has been used with modern classification systems. Now, in Genesis 1, we see the word kind being used for the first time when God created the plants and the animals according to their own kind. These would be, I'm going to catch up with myself in a second. You ever sit down and you want to say something and you're about 10 minutes ahead of yourself so you forget what you were going to say 10 minutes earlier? That happens to me sometimes too. Anyways, kind is first used in Genesis 1 as it goes, as God created after animals and plants after their own kind. And then it's used again in Genesis 6 and in Genesis 8 when Noah is instructed to bring two of every kind into the ark. Two of every kind, and in the ark it was the birds and the land-dwelling, air-breathing animals. Not every species of animal, meaning every living representation, came onto the ark. Only those after its kind. A plain reading of the biblical and scriptural texts infers that all plants and animals were created to reproduce within the boundaries of their own kind. Evidence to support this concept is clearly seen in that we don't have a crossover between dogs and cats where you get dats, or cows and horses where you get howls or something like that. Everything is within their own kind. And the concept is really fairly easy to understand. Dogs can easily breed with other dog kind. They can breed with wolves, dingoes, coyotes, and other domestic dogs. In fact, dogs share 99.9% of their DNA with wolves. So it's not impossible for there to be a crossover between the two. Dogs have many breeds, and they can, like I say, they can breed within their kind, just like we have chickens, and they can breed within their kind. There's all kinds of different species of chickens, but within their kind, they can reproduce within it. But in either case, you still only get dogs, and you still only get chickens. There is no intermediate. There is no transition going up from one kind and morphing into another kind altogether. In today's culture, where evolution and millions of years are taught as fact, people have been led to believe that animals and plants, which have been classified as species, have been going on like this for tens and tens of thousands of years. But from a biblical perspective, though, all land animals have at least two ancestors that lived on Noah's Ark approximately 4,300 years ago. The animals that came off the ark have undergone many, many changes through speciation or variation within the species. But, as I said before, dogs are still dogs, cats are still cats. God placed or allowed variety within the kind. The DNA that was imprinted and encoded on the original ancestors left room for a lot of variety, which was going to be needed when they came off of the ark. So God allowed variety with the original kinds, and other variations certainly have occurred since the fall due to genetic alterations. The information that has been encoded into the genes via DNA allows for variation within the kind, but does not in and of itself produce new information that allows one kind to morph or mutate into another kind, especially one of greater design and intelligence. Variety within the kind. We have the word baramen. We have bara, which is from the Hebrew, which means created, and then we have the word men from Hebrew, which means kind. And we get the word baramen, which means, from the Bible, the created kind. Because none of the original ancestors survived today, creationists have been trying to figure out what descendants belong to each barrowman in their varied forms. Now, the common classification, and you probably learned this when you took a biology class, was that everything fell into this particular classification of kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, and species. Barrowman is generally thought to or believed to be part of the family or order. And then on rare occasion, barrowman or kind even goes down as far as genus and species. On Barrowman attempts to classify fossils and living organisms in barrowmans or in kinds. This is the field of barrowmanology. This is done by basing criteria on the characteristics and the DNA sequences, with hybridization being a key criterion. If two animals, such as a donkey and a zebra, which a donkey and a zebra together make a zonkey, and there are such things, they can produce a hybrid, which is usually considered to be of the same kind. A horse and a donkey together, we get a mule. But even if the hybrid is sterile, that doesn't disqualify them from being a variation within that kind. And some animals, they might not even be able to reproduce within the kind, but they share so many characteristics of a particular kind that they're still considered part of that that particular variation. So it doesn't disqualify them from being part of the same kind. The concept of kind is important for understanding how Noah fit all the animals into the ark. If kind is at the family or the order level, there would be more than enough room for Noah to receive two of every kind onto the ark. Those of you who have been to the ark encounter have probably seen from the outside the ship is, when you first look at it, the boat, ship, whatever, ark, whatever you want to call it, it looks big. And then as you're around it for a longer length of time, it starts to look smaller. But then when you go inside, all of a sudden the immensity of it is quite large again. I forget, maybe somebody can remember here, but it can hold something like 47 or 48 18-wheel trucks inside of it and all their cargo. I mean, it's a lot of room. So it was not difficult for all the different kinds to make their way onto the ark. And then, of course, after the ark had landed and hit landfall, then those kinds were able to, through the DNA encoding that God had put into them, bring about the variations that we see today. If you think about variations, for example, scientists, they think that there's approximately 50 different kinds of dinosaurs. But through fossils, one can ascertain out of the 50 different kinds, there was only one kind of what's called a ceratopean. A ceratopean dinosaur, we know as, probably when you've looked at your biology books when you're coming through school, a triceratops, or something on that line, or a ceratops. And Noah didn't bring in all the different types of ceratopeans. He only brought in one kind. And there are 11 different variations of the ceratopean. So he didn't bring in all of them. He only brought in one. And that was the one that God led him to bring in, or that God led to the ark. After the flood, the animals were commanded to be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And as they did this, natural selection, environmental adaptive mutation, and other mechanisms allowed for speciation within the kind to occur. Speciation was necessary for the animals to survive in a very, very different post-flood world. The cataclysmic catastrophe that happened during Noah's flood caused the land to change by quite a bit. And high mountains were developed and low valleys, and the oceans moved into different spots and continents moved and so forth. And the animals had to be capable of moving into different environments and to be able to adapt to those different environments. So variation within the kind was definitely necessary. Now we have a problem with our evolutionary friends because of changing definitions. Originally, the English word species comes directly from the Latin Vulgate, the Catholic Bible, and the word barumen was translated kind. And then later, in other Latin versions of the Bible, the word kind was translated as species, and even in some cases was translated genus. So these words originally, genus and species, in the some of the translations of some of the first Bibles, they meant that they were kinds, not the word species that we know today. In both cases, the word genus and species were used for the Hebrew word men, which was translated kind. Early commentators on the Bible recognized the word species as meaning biblical kinds. John Calvin in the 1500s wrote, "I say, moreover, it is sufficient for the purpose of signifying the same thing. Number one, that Moses declares animals were created according to their species." Now, did he mean species at the lowest end of the kingdom, phylum, order, or did he mean kind? Well, he certainly meant kind, because at that point in time, the word men that was translated as kind had also been translated as species. So he goes on and he says, "For this distribution carried with it something stable. It may even henceforth be inferred that the offspring of animals was included. For to what purpose do distinct species exist unless that individual by their several kinds may be multiplied?" The father of the modern scientific classifications, his name was Carl Linnaeus, wrote in many of his treatises that in the mid-1700s that species was equal to kind. And he was, I'm going to say he was wrong, because he was starting to transition into species, meaning something lower than the kind, but he was taking the word species and moving it back up his own classification system, back into order and into family. Another gentleman, a famous Baptist theologian by the name of Dr. John Gill, in the 1700s, in his writings and in some of his sermons, specifically said that species was equal to kind. Others in the 4th centuries and the late 1700s and 1600s and 1700s all used species as meaning the word kind, with some expressing that no species or kind were created after the creation week. The point is, that I guess that I'm trying to make here, is that species originally meant kind. Okay, so species has now changed. With modern biology, they've taken the word and morphed it into something a little different. Originally, the English word, in the 1700s, species began taking on a new definition in science, in the science world, as it was now becoming a biological term. Now, instead of a dog species meaning dog kind, now there were many dog species. Okay, so what was changing here is we as Christians and in the creationist situation, we say that in the word kind, we see many different dogs, many different variations of dogs that have been bred into, you know, dachshunds, Dalmatians, German shepherds, and chihuahuas, and so on. And we see them as variations within a kind, but under the new definition of species that was brought in through Carl Linnaeus, now each dog, as a new breed came along, was considered a new species. And we don't see it that way. But people were beginning to express the fact that, well, that we see new species happening all the time, whether by nature or by man-made. We see new species coming along all the time. But what is the word, what is the definition of species that you're actually using? Can you see how many people wonder how Noah could get all the species onto the ark? Because they're thinking of species at the lowest end of the modern classification system and thinking that there are millions of species. But we look at species as being kind, and there's only approximately 800 or so kinds. So in the church sense, species is still viewed as the biblical kind. But a bait-and-switch fallacy through biology has taken place, and species in modern science doesn't mean kind any longer. Now it makes it look as though Christians are ignorant because we say species, meaning kind, and we say that it doesn't and can't change, as the rest of the evolutionary crowd says, we see species change every day. Or we see it change all the time. And it appears as though the church is wrong. In reality, what the evolutionary group is not realizing is that species change is only species variation. So it appears that created kinds were becoming new species. So there's some implications that kind of go along with that. One, Charles Darwin understood variation within the species, but he seems to have misunderstood a concept called fixity of species, meaning that there is no change within a kind. In other words, one kind can't morph into another kind through some sort of evolutionary mutation. But this didn't deter him from embracing the possibility of fixity within a species using the new definition and then seeing an evolutionary change in the animals and the birds and so forth that he was looking at. The results of Darwin and what he had to say about fixity and what he misunderstood about variation within kinds actually became devastating to many in the church because people began doubting the word of God and embracing the evolutionary philosophy. Today, an objection still is commonly leveled at Christians and the church because of their claims that species cannot change. But which definition are you using? Are you using the old definition or are you using the newer definition of the word? If we look at kind, we know that there is no change from one kind to another. So, as more people began to embrace the Darwin, the evolutionary side of things, we see doubt beginning to infiltrate into the church. And with that doubt, unfortunately, many churches or many denominations, people within Christendom have started to move away from the first 11 chapters of Genesis and starting to just say that, you know, this just can't be because science is telling us one thing and we're just not agreeing with the compromise that has been propagated. So the church has kind of given up on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I'm glad that we have not, and have just basically picked up where Abraham started and moved on from there. So we have to ask the question when we're talking with people about variation within kinds, what definition of species are you referring to? Are you talking about kind, or are you talking about the lowest classification in the modern classification system? So compromise crept in, and then according to Genesis 1, God made each type of creature according to its kind. Within their DNA, God placed a tremendous potential for variety, including new species. That's species as used in the biological term. But every species belongs to its original kind. Okay, any questions or comments that anyone would like to make at this point in time? Yeah. Go ahead. Okay. Rick, you wanted to say something? I kind of get it. Thank you for that pun. Vern will appreciate that.
I think it's useful to think about the time in history when definitions were created. Think about the King James Bible in the early 1600s. It talks about kindness. But then Linnaeus appeared in the 1700s, and he starts refining his chart of making smaller and smaller details. By doing so, he's given us the arrangement that's commonly used in the classroom. Mm-hmm.
Maybe because fewer and fewer people are reading their Bibles? Probably. So as we move on, we get to the uniqueness of man, lesson number 4. This is our next subject that we're going to talk about. The uniqueness of man. I put this little cartoon up there. Ape bones or human bones? Who cares? Ape men sells newspapers and magazines. And that's the truth. When I was looking and researching through this particular subject, it's amazing how many journals, medical journals, anthropological journals, science journals, and so forth, they pick up on bones that were excavated, and they run with it out as far as they can go to try and prove that evolution is real. And then a year later, 2 years later, well, those bones weren't exactly what we thought they were. And you never see a retraction. A retraction never comes. And we have textbooks in our schools that have material in it that is 50 to 100 years old that still has not been removed. Science has moved on, and because they don't print their retractions, or they, if they do, it's not big news, then unfortunately it stays, and people, you know, they hear something, you know, found new bones in Indonesia, and these bones are the missing link between ape kind and mankind, and, you know, you get it in your head, and then it's truth, because I heard it on the 6 o'clock news, or even better yet, I read it on the internet. And so man is unique. You know, many, many years ago, when Joy and I were first married, our routine in the evening at nighttime was generally, because we worked early in the morning, we'd go to bed about 10 o'clock and we'd flip the news on and we lay in bed and watch the news on our little 13-inch black and white television set that sat on the dresser, and we would watch the news. And then at the end of the news, who came on? Johnny Carson. Well, you had to watch Johnny Carson's his monologue, right? Because this might be the night he says something funny. So anyways, we would watch that. Well, one night I couldn't sleep. And one of the guests that Johnny had on was an anthropologist who was with a group who had dug up some bones in Indonesia. And I thought, oh, this sounds like it'd be interesting. I gotta look into this. I gotta see what this is all about. So I was laying there in bed and I was watching, and the anthropologist comes out, you know, a big fanfare and everything from Doc Severinsen, and he's carrying a skull. And he's holding the skull, and then he begins to talk to Johnny about how this represented a new find. It was a new and missing link. It was an intermediate organism. It was the transition from ape kind to mankind, and we're so proud to have this, and this is great. And they were going on, and they were throwing questions back and forth and so forth. And then they got to the point where Johnny says, you know, I noticed on the skull that the skull is all white. It's completely white. It's bleached white. But there's one spot on the mandible right here. One spot on the mandible about 2 inches by 4 inches with a tooth in it. And he says, why is that so dark? And the anthropologist kind of chuckled and he says, well, that's what we really dug up. The rest of it is just an artist's rendition. And I sat there and I just go, are you kidding me? And you could see Johnny Carson on his face like, I just been had. And I was really actually kind of, you know, I was young. I didn't know a lot and I was listening to it and I was thinking, well, you know, maybe this is true. You know, my theology hadn't totally come together yet. But when he said, oh, well, that's what we really dug up was that little piece right there. And then Johnny asked him, well, where's the rest of the skeleton? Well, this is all we got. And I just, how can you do that to your, how can you do that? But men want to prove that evolution is there so badly that they'll go through many lengths, such as our little artist up here. There's some bones. Let's make those bones into an upright walking ape, and we'll say that is a transitional figure between the ape kind and the mankind. Perhaps the most offensive feature. I suppose we should look at our series verse here. But sanctify the Lord in your Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We want to be able to answer our detractors. Our focus verse for the uniqueness of man is Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And if I could have somebody read that for us out loud, that would be great. Anyone like to do that? Someone who's turned to it. Yeah, Phil?
Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them.
So God's telling us in his word in the book of Genesis that man is unique. Let us make him in our image. So one of the most offensive features of evolution to a Bible-believing Christian is the belief that humans have evolved by some natural process of mutation and that we came from some sort of ape or ape kind. In the evolutionary view, man was not the goal of evolution, but he was nothing more than a mere happenstance of time, change, and mutation. We're here by accident. This stands in startling contrast to the biblical declaration that humans were specifically created in the image of God, that no other creature, living or dead, has an identity that is linked to the image of God. In chapter 1 of Genesis, in the first chapter of Genesis, the Triune God declares, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We see in Matthew 19, 4 and 5, Jesus directs our attention back to the second chapter of Genesis when he says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We have Paul, through the inspiration of God, saying to us that in Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Adam, after he was created, was naming the animals, and he had been given the job by God, and he was asked to give names to all the animals. And some people wonder, how was he able to do that? There are so many animals. But if you read closely, you'll see that he was asked to name the beasts of the field. He was not asked to name the beasts of the earth. There was just a small order. And when God wanted to see what it was that he would call them, when Adam saw that he did not have a mate of his own, God caused sleep to come across him. And when he came out of it, a rib had been fashioned into woman. I know some women like to say that God saved the best to last. Anyways, Adam, he called her the mother, Eve, because she is the mother of all living. I enjoyed this little cartoon when I came across it. Yeah, Eve, you're the only one for me. She is the mother of all living. These verses leave no room, the verses that we've just read, leave no room for billions of years of evolution. God made man, male and female at the beginning. So I'm gonna stop right there. This is a good place to call this lesson not done, but to have a good spot to pick up next week. So any comments thus far that anyone would like to make about what we've just discussed? Okay. Seeing none, hearing none, why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we'll go on to our worship service. Father, we thank you once again for the time that we can come together and be here in your house and learn from your word, and to know that you created, and it was a miraculous event, and that miraculous event gave us the variations of all kinds of different animals that we have been able to enjoy. And Father, we know that you made us in your image and that we are unique amongst our own kind. And Father, we thank you for giving us your word and giving us the ability to look at it logically and see the explanations that you have made to us so that we can know what the truth is as far as our beginnings are concerned. Father, go with us into the worship service. Be with the singing. Be with our pastor as he preaches. And we ask all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you. I hope you'll be here again next week.